Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? Did you hear that? The Lord God Himself declares that He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And He asks you, why will you die? Why will you die? With life so near, why will you die? With mercy at hand, why will you die? When God declares He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, why do you choose death rather than life? It is true. God will punish sin. He must punish sin because He is God. That means He's good. The good and righteous God must punish iniquity. But He can never find pleasure. He can never find satisfaction in punishing sin in the sinner. He can never find pleasure. He can never find satisfaction in punishing you for your sin. Justice can't be satisfied by your suffering. Even should you suffer all the horror of God's wrath in hell forever, you can never satisfy God's justice. Sin is against the infinite God. It demands infinite satisfaction. And that cannot be rendered by all of Adam's race should we all suffer the wrath of God forever in hell. God says He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But God does have pleasure in somebody's death. God does have pleasure in punishing someone. God does have pleasure in pouring out His wrath upon one. And that one is the sinner's substitute, Jesus Christ the Lord. He says, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. God takes the sword of His justice, the glittering sword of His justice, and lights the fires of hell, one sinner after another, forever, and burns against them with no mercy, and never finds pleasure. And God lights the sword of justice, the glittering sword of justice, and shoves it into the heart of His Son. And His Son consumes the hell of God's fury. And God says, that's satisfaction. He's pleased. He's satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son. And because He is well pleased with the sacrifice of His Son, God's law and justice being fully satisfied, there is no possibility that any soul for whom Christ died at Calvary could perish under the wrath of God. No possibility. That being said, will you hear this? It is the Lord God's pleasure for Christ's sake to be merciful to perishing sinners. It is His pleasure that you turn from your way and live. It is His pleasure that you turn from your way and live. His pleasure that sinners be forgiven by Him. He gives eternal life to perishing sinners and forgives all our sins for Christ's sake. So I ask you, why will you die? Turn now and trust the Son of God. Only in Christ does God have pleasure. And only in Christ does God reveal His pleasure. And only in Christ can God ever be pleased with you. Lay hold then on the Son of God, and God Himself declares that He takes pleasure in forgiving your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall never die. I've come here once more. In the name of God, I trust by the Spirit of God to persuade you, eternity-bound sinners, to persuade you. You who live but a breath from hell, to persuade you. To persuade you who are children of wrath, living under the wrath of God, justly condemned, to persuade you to be reconciled to God, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To that end, I want to show you one of the most beautiful pictures of our Redeemer and of redemption by Him to be found in all the Word of God. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 14. I've titled this message, The Mysteries of the Brazen Serpent. John 3, verse 14. The Son of God speaks and says, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And here's the reason, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Turn back to the incident to which our Lord refers, Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. It's a very brief record given here in Numbers 21, beginning at verse 4, of Israel's sin in the wilderness, and of God sending judgment upon them, and of God healing them after He sent judgment upon them. Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth Jesus Christ, God's darling Son. Wow. God sent water out of a rock gushing, as if He had dug a deep well, large enough to constantly flow with water fresh for the children of Israel for 40 years. And that rock that followed them was Christ, and the water that flowed to them was Christ. And God poured bread from heaven, and that bread was Christ the Redeemer. And they said, We prefer Egypt to this. Our soul loatheth this light bread. Verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore the Lord came to Moses and said, or the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Let me show you three things, and I'll be as brief as possible. Number one, we are told by this picture, and we are given a vision of this fact. We are all infected with the deadly poison of sin by nature, under the judgment of God Almighty. The wrath of God abides upon every fallen man outside Jesus Christ. Not the wrath of God is going to come. No, no, no. Every breath. Go ahead and take one in. Take it in if you dare. And suck in the wrath of God. Every breath. The wrath of God abideth upon those who believe not his Son. This is a fact we prefer not to think about. We prefer not to acknowledge it. But it is a fact nonetheless. The sooner we learn it, the better. We are radically depraved, diseased at heart, corrupted from within. And this is the natural condition of every man, woman, and child of Adam's fallen race. Until a man is made to know that from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there's no soundness in him but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Until a person learns that he is nothing else but sin, he will never seek mercy by the merits of Christ. This is clearly represented in the condition of these children of Israel. The fiery serpents among the people were sent by the Lord, and they bit the people, and much people died. Can you imagine the horror, the confusion of the camp of Israel? They're out here gathering manna, eating a little manna, and drinking water out of the rock that the Lord provided, and they're cussing God. And they're murmuring and they're complaining, loathing the bread they're eating, despising the water they're drinking. And suddenly they look up and the clouds are dark. But the clouds are strange because the clouds they see are clouds of flying serpents, flying to bite them. And when they bit them, suddenly their bodies were filled with fire, filled with fever, convulsing with pain, and they begged, and they died. That's the destructive nature of sin. Sin, like a venomous disease, infects our vital blood. The only balm is sovereign grace and the physician God. Our beauty and our strength are fled, and we draw near to death, but Christ the Lord recalls the dead with his almighty breath. Madness by nature reigns within. The passions burn and rage, till God's own Son with skill divine the inward fire assuage. The picture before us is black indeed. The Israelites were bitten. They burned with a fever and they died. That's the way it is with men. We're bitten with the old serpent and poisoned with sin in the garden, in the sin and fall of our father Adam. Sin, contrary to popular opinion, contrary to popular opinion in this congregation, sin is not a social disease. Now, I know all of you folks have got it right doctrinally in your head, but all of us prefer to think and try to convince ourselves, if we would just separate ourselves from folks who are beneath us, then we wouldn't have much problem with sin. Sin is not a social disease. It's not something you catch by coming in contact with others. It's something that's in you from birth. It's the corruption of your heart. It's the nature of your being. It's what you are. It's what I am. Sin. Sin. You take a child and lock it up from its infancy, put it in a closet, and don't let that child ever see any pornography. Don't let that child ever watch any television. Don't let that child ever hear anybody cussing on the streets. Don't let that child ever be exposed to evolutionary nonsense. Don't let that child ever be exposed to atheism. Don't let that child ever be exposed to any of those things, and leave him there for 20 years. Do nothing but read the Bible to him for 20 years. Do nothing but say prayers with him for 20 years. All he hears, all he thinks about is religious stuff as far as you can tell. Open the door and turn him loose, and you've got a wild beast on your hands. How come? Because the thing that's wrong with your sons and daughters, and the things that are wrong with you, and the things that are wrong with my children, and the thing that's wrong with me, is what we are inside. It's called sin. It's corruption. Filth. All men and women are like David, shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. Because as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have at one time sinned. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Therefore the wicked, that's talking about Rex Bartley and his wife, that's talking about Don Fortner and his wife, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go forth from the womb speaking lies. We are all by nature in bondage to iniquity. All men and women are taken captive by Satan at his will by nature. I don't understand how a man could do this, that other. You don't. Taken captive by Satan at his will. The works of the flesh are manifest. These are things that are natural to men. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. You don't learn those through sex education. That's the reason they invented sex education, because that's what's natural to you. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and everything like it. That's what's in us, lad. Those are things that just ooze out of our hearts all the time. By nature, man's such an evil creature, so corrupted by evil, that everything he does is corrupt. The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God. The very righteousnesses of men are filthy rags in the eyes of God. You look over the catalog of sin as set forth in the law of God, and I'm here to tell you that the commandment of God you break from your youth up every day. Not one, not two, not three, every commandment of God. You take God's name in vain all the time. You might bite your tongue, you might cut your tongue out so that you can never speak, and you still take His name in vain. You set up an idol before God every moment of the day and worship that idol and cling to that idol, and you do it till you go to hell if God didn't break your hands and tear the idol out of your heart. There's not a crime against God and not a crime against man that you and I don't commit constantly. Constantly. It's what we are. Even those of us who've been washed in the Savior's blood and regenerated by His grace, Darvin, this is what we are. Oh my God, how bitter that pill is to swallow. After the Israelites were bitten by the serpents, they began to burn within. Sin doesn't instantly produce pain and misery, but give it just a little while. It's a painful poison in your soul. It'll produce miseries more extreme than fiery serpents caused Israel. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. You young men, how I wish you'd pay attention to your pastor, to your dads, to these older men. But you won't. You won't. I know you won't. Unless God forces you to, you won't. You cast your restraints to the wind and live riotously. Cavalier attitude. Got the world by the tail on a downhill pull. And you'll soon find that everything you thought was delightful is a mocker to your soul. Young woman follows the course of the profligate. It's amazing. It's amazing. It used to be you walk the streets and expect to hear young men speak like they do. Just kind of keep your daughter away from them. These days, you take your grandsons out. You folks who've just got children, not old enough to understand this. You take your grandsons out, and you try your best to keep them from the influence of any women around there. Scared to death what they might hear from them. How come? Because God just lays the reins on your back and lets you go. It looks like He just lays the reins on the backs and says, go to hell if you want to. Young women seek pleasure and popularity with promiscuity and vileness, and think nothing of it, and expect people to treat them with respect. Yeah, I hear this on television all the time, on the news media. I'm not talking about the filth on the shows. I don't watch those. On the news media. Well, you can't disrespect that. Like hell, I can't. And I meant to say it just that way. No respect. Respect is something you earn. And soon you'll find the way of the transgressor is hard. Others, you're restrained by society, restrained by faithful parents, restrained by a sense of religious morality, restrained by a sense of self-esteem and self-worth. And so you say, well, I'm not going to smoke that. No, y'all go ahead. No, I'm not going to drink that. No, I'm not going to go over there. No, I'm not going to that kind of party. No, I'm not going to behave like that. And you smugly presume that you're better. But within your heart burns the same vile lust. That boy sitting right there, and that girl sitting right there. Same lust. No difference. Sin is the poison that our daddy Adam put in us, bitten by the serpent. And Merle, we can't get away from it. It's what's in us. And the picture gets darker. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Oh, what a death these folks died. Preparing this message, I tried to picture hordes of people bitten. As soon as they're bitten, they cry and they confess. They burn and they die. One after another after another. Soon, you must die. The poison of the serpent is in you. Soon, unless God intervenes, you must go to hell. Soon. These fiery serpents were the judgment of God upon Israel. It seems to me that the bite of the serpent is a fit representation of God's law when it's applied to the heart of the sinner by the power of God the Holy Spirit. I say that because this is what Paul said. I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. I'm getting along fine. I had the Ten Commandments sewed in my hem of my garment, and I had the Ten Commandments written on the bumper of my car. I kept the Ten Commandments posted on my wall at the house, and I'd recite them every morning and recite them every evening, and then all of a sudden, God Almighty called me to hear in my soul, thou shalt not covet. And I saw that God required something from inside me called holiness and purity and righteousness. And all my comeliness withered as my knees collapsed and I fell on the ground before God Almighty, terrified of his holy law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. God will by no means clear the guilty. I was shut up altogether to someone else, shut up altogether to a mediator, shut up totally to somebody to intervene in my stead, Jesus Christ the Redeemer. When the law of God's applied to the hearts, sin becomes bitterness in his soul, fire in his conscience, hell in his heart. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. That's it. But until you do, you'll never seek him. It was a serpent that stung the Israelites. And it's a serpent, the old serpent, the devil, that poisoned our nature. the Israelites who were bitten, what could they do? What could they do? How could this malady be healed? Well, you know, my granddaddy, he had this remedy. We've had it all these years down in Egypt, and they tell me that it takes care of snake bites fast. He dies. My mother, she always told me, just take care of it, try it. And they die. It defied medicine. It defied science. It defied every attempt of man. It simply left these men shut up to God's mercy. And that's where sin has left you and left me. Then comes the cure. The only means by which man can be redeemed from the malady of sin. The only means by which man can be delivered from the burning wrath of God's law is the sacrifice of God's own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is precisely what our Lord was telling Nicodemus and telling us in this text. The only way a man can be justified with God is this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now this brazen serpent. Oh, there's so many things here. I can just touch on them. Let me give you some highlights and you go study the thing out for yourself. It was God Himself who in His sovereign grace and free love provided the remedy. And so it is with our Savior. The brazen serpent was provided for the Israelites because of God's love and His pity. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This serpent was made of brass. Brass is a common metal. It properly represents the humiliation of our Lord Jesus, who took on Himself the form of man. Brass is a bright, shining metal, properly representing Christ, who is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of His person. But I learned something week before last when Brother Clay Curtis was in the hospital. One of the men in his congregation, Brother Jaime Santa Maria, is a brilliant. He'll shoot me for telling you this if he hears this tape, but he's a brilliant, world-renowned eye surgeon. I never knew this before. Did you know that a bright beam of light flashing in the eyes of someone who has a malady in their brain, an aneurysm, a blockage, a disorder of some kind, can suddenly cause that person to go into fits, seizures, convulsions, as one who is utterly mad. Can you imagine how bright that brass serpent must have been in that desert sun? The most unlikely of all cures for someone who's been bitten of serpents, causing the disorder of mind and the nervous system that the serpent's bite does. The most unlikely of all cures is to look to a shining brass serpent in the desert sun. And so it is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, taking on Himself human flesh, God becoming a man and suffering under the wrath of God in the room instead of men, is that which in the eyes of men is utter nonsense and foolishness. The serpent, made of brass, had the form of a serpent, but there was no poison in it. And our Lord Jesus, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, found in fashion as a man, is yet holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. There was just one serpent of brass. And there's just one mediator, one name by which you must be saved, one Savior for sinners, Christ Jesus the Lord. That serpent of brass had to be lifted up on a pole. See, speaking clearly of our Lord's crucifixion, He had to die as one hanging on a tree, because it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." He comes here represented by one who is a serpent. And the serpent is the only animal on God's planet specifically cursed by God, because Christ must be made a curse for us. The serpent had to be lifted up on a pole, and that's what God's servants must do with Jesus Christ the Lord. We have one function in life, and that's to hold up Christ crucified and call sinners to look to Him. As the serpent was lifted up, so Christ must be lifted up. The lifting up of Christ also speaks of His exaltation. He must be raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, given power over all flesh, for it is only the exalted, uplifted Christ, that one who is given all power and all authority, who is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. Now here's a third thing I want you to see. Oh, God help you to see this. This serpent must be lifted up for this purpose, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Every perishing sinner who believes on the Son of God, when he looks, shall live. When he looks, shall live. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God, and beside me there is none else. Well, Brother Don, how do you reconcile that with God's sovereignty? Go ahead and argue about that till you go to hell if you want to. How do you reconcile this declaration of man's responsibility must look with God's eternal decree? You go ahead and argue about it till you go to hell if you want to. But if there is the fire of hell burning in your soul, if the poison of the serpent has begun to make you mad with sin, if the wrath of God on you is crushing you down, if you recognize that there's but a breath between you and hell, and you're interested in God's salvation, this is what God says to you. Look unto me. And you know what I'm convinced of? I'm convinced, Mark, if you need to, you'll look. And if you don't look, it's because you haven't been bitten. And there's no fire in your soul. There's no curse in your heart. There's no condemnation on your head. and you get along just fine without God. And unless God does something for you, you'll go to hell loathing His Son. Look. God help you. Look to Christ. And life eternal is yours right now. Amen.